Take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. A couple weeks ago we started this study. We got through the first five verses. I want to quickly review those tonight, and then we're going to try to make our way starting in verse 6 down through verse 17. Of course, this book was written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor at Ephesus. Paul calls him his son in the faith, which probably indicates that Paul might have had something to do with him, Timothy coming to the Lord, but certainly had a part in his call to the ministry and in his training and his assignment, or Paul leaving him at Ephesus to serve the church there. And again, this letter, as well as the second letter to Timothy and the letter to Titus, which we'll study all together, was written to encourage two young preachers, to instruct them, and to validate to the church that it was Paul's desire that these two young men be their pastors. In verse 2 that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Paul encouraged and besought Timothy to stay at Ephesus. He said, "Timothy, I want you to stay here to protect the church. I want you to stay here and take a strong stand against those that teach some other doctrine. Some other doctrine that I've taught, some other doctrine that you have taught. And you need to take a strong stand against those that will try to come into the church and do that." And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that all churches need to not only be defensive when it comes to protecting against bad doctrine, they need to be offensive in spreading the good doctrine. Now, the bad doctrine that Paul was talking about, he mentions in verse 3, where he says, "fables and endless genealogies." And again, most of these false teachers were Jewish. They were coming in and going over their genealogy and saying, "Hey, our teaching's right because we have sprung from who we've sprung from." In other words, you know, they gave them their genealogies as the support that their teaching was good. But Paul says these fables or myths and these endless genealogies only result in a lot of questions and doubt. There's few answers, there's few certainties. And rather than building up the saints, edifying the saints, they just cause all sorts of questions, all sorts of doubts. And so he said in verse 5, "The reason I'm asking you to do this, the reason I'm asking you to stay and take a strong stand against this false doctrine is to, again, protect the church. But the purpose of it is so that the church knows how to love." He said in verse 5 there, "Now the end of the commandment is charity," is love. He says that the church needs to be full, made up of people that know how to love, that know how to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, everything they are, and know how to love others as themselves. And he says that kind of love comes out of three things. It comes out of a pure heart, a heart that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and stays clean by going to that Christ and confessing their sin and putting it all under the blood. So a pure heart, a good conscience, a conscience that has nothing between that person and God, and a conscience that has nothing between that person and some other person. So, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. In other words, real, genuine faith. Not a pretend kind of faith, not a hypocritical kind of faith, but a real, genuine faith that knows how to trust God. And Paul says, if you have those three things, then the church can have the kind of love that it needs to have, the kind of love that people notice when they come in to a place. Now, let's start in verse 6, where he says, "From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling." And again, they've swerved away from this love that they ought to have. They've swerved away from the pure hearts. They've swerved away from the good conscience. They've swerved away from the genuine faith. And that word swerved means to twist out of joint, like an arm out of the socket. And again, you know, if you have something out of socket, if you, it pains the whole body. I mean, it may be your shoulder out of socket, but you hurt all over. It may be your ankle out of socket, but you hurt all over. And a church that doesn't have the kind of love toward God and toward others that God wants us to have is a church that is hurting, a church in pain. And he says, they turn to vain jangling. And here's what he's saying. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They know how to say the right words, but they don't live it. They don't put it into action. And again, I'll say the same thing I did a couple weeks ago. People can tell the difference. People can tell the difference between a church that loves God and loves each other and one that doesn't. And it doesn't take them very long to discern that. In fact, I dare say that most of them can tell almost the moment that they come in. They can sense it. They know it. The Spirit tells them. That Spirit tells them, hey, you're in a place where people love God and they love each other. Or the Spirit tells them, hey, there's something missing in this place. And so that's what Paul says. Now, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand. When people listen to them, they don't understand what they say, and they don't understand the purpose of the law. They use the law, and these false teachers were using the law in a legalistic sort of way, saying, in order to be right with God, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. And that's what these Jewish teachers were saying. They might have said something about grace. They might have said something about mercy. But it got when the rubber hit the road, when they got right down to it, they said, if you're not keeping the law, you can't be right with God. Now, by the way, I believe we ought to keep the law. I think we ought to live according to the law that's in this book and the principles that are in this book. But keeping the law does not make us right with God. It's the way we ought to live after we get saved, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, how much of the law do we got to keep? How often do we got to keep it? You got to be perfect? If we have to be perfect, then there's none of us perfect, and there's no way that we could get right with God by keeping the law. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. In other words, it's good if a man use it the way that God intended it for it to be used. The law was given to us so that we could know sin. The law was given to us so that we can know that we stand guilty before God. The law was given to us because to help us turn toward Christ and accept the mercy and his grace that he offers to us. That's why the law was given. So the law helps me understand that I'm a sinner. When I understand I'm a sinner, I can understand why God has the right to put a penalty to that sin. That penalty is death, separation from him. And when I understand that God has put a penalty on it, I can understand that Christ paid my penalty in an act of mercy and grace, and I can turn to him and receive the gift of salvation. So that's why the law was given. The law was not given as the rule that we have to live up to be right with God. It was given to us as a measuring stick so that we could know that we were a sinner and needed God's grace and needed God's mercy. All right, verses 9 and 10. Let's read them together. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul says the law is not for the righteous person. The law is not for the saved person. As a saved person, we're not under the law anymore. We are under grace. We are under the blood. But Paul says the law is for those that have not come to Christ, and he lists the sins of people. And if you go down that list and pay attention to what he's saying, There's some pretty horrific sins in that list. He said that's who the law was for, so that they could know their sin, so they can know that they stand guilty according to the standards that God has set. Then he says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul saying the law was given so that I would turn to the glorious gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the law was given. So I could see that I was a sinner. So that I could see that I needed a Savior. And he says, it's been that gospel has been entrusted to me. God gave it to me so that I could claim it for myself and then share it with others. And so we have been, and we, like Paul, have been given the gospel by God in trust. He gave it to us so that we could trust Jesus Christ, so that we could be saved, so that we could be made right with God. And then he gave it to us so that we could share it with others. It's his gospel. Man does not have anything to do with saving other people other than sharing what God's already done for him. That's the only thing. And so it's his gospel. We are messengers, and we need to share what God has done for us. And so Paul has given this charge to Timothy. He says, I want you to say at Ephesus. I mentioned a couple weeks ago he was getting ready to go to Macedonia. Timothy probably wanted to go with him. But Paul said, I want you to stay here. I want you to take a strong stand against this false doctrine, this bad doctrine that's being taught in different places, so that there can continue to be the kind of love in the church that God wants, love toward him, love toward others, so that the gospel can be shared with other people. Now, to sort of back up that charge, to back up what Paul is asking Timothy to do, he gives his own testimony. He tells what happens to him. Now, he does this in a very humble way. And again, it's a sharp contrast to the false teachers that were coming in and bragging on their ancestors, bragging on their pedigree, so to speak, as a way to give validity to their teaching. Paul did not do that. Paul did not hold up the fact that he was a Jew, that he was a Pharisee, that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he mentioned all that in his testimony, but he did not use that to give weight to his teaching. Paul had greeted Timothy, if you remember a couple weeks ago, with mercy and grace, and now he's saying, I realize that my salvation and my ministry and everything that I am and everything that I've done as far as teaching and preaching and building churches is because of the mercy and grace of God. It's not me. It's all him. So he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He says, God enabled me. Jesus Christ enabled me. In other words, he strengthened me. He put strength in me. He says, I bring nothing to this. You remember, I mentioned it Sunday night. Paul came to the conclusion after he asked God to take away the thorn in his flesh three times. He says, I don't want to take it away anymore because I realize that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so Paul is giving his testimony here to Timothy and says, I don't do any of this in my own strength. None of it. It's all because Jesus Christ has strengthened me. He's enabled me. And he's counted me faithful. In other words, he's put the gospel, he's entrusted the gospel to me, and I'm just like a steward. It's required of a steward that he be faithful, that he use the property that his master has left in his care. And that's what Paul says. He counted me faithful, and I've tried to be faithful. He said, I become all things to all men so that all can be saved, so that some can be saved. And he said, he put me into the ministry. Jesus Christ did. I did not put myself into this ministry. I was called by God and I was put in this ministry by him. He said, I did not take this on myself. I was put here by Jesus Christ. He put me where I am. Then he says in verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He says, I know what I am. I know where I came from. I was a blasphemer. I did not think that Jesus Christ was God. I did not recognize or acknowledge him as God. I was a persecutor. I pursued after people that believed in Jesus Christ, like a hunter pursues an animal. I mean, I went after them. I went to their homes. I went to where they worked. I mean, I not only did that in my home city, I did it in other places. He was traveling to Damascus when he met Jesus Christ as his Savior. He says, I went after them. I was a persecutor, and I was injurious. He uses the word there, injurious. He said, I did them harm. I stood by while they were stoned. I burned them at the stake. I threw them in jail. I did everything that I could to destroy their lives. But he says, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. I didn't get what I deserved. God should have struck me dead. He should have just flicked his finger and flicked me off the face of the earth. He should have just destroyed me. Because I did everything I could to stamp out Christianity. I did everything I could to fight Jesus Christ. God had every right just to wipe me off the face of the earth. But I didn't get what I deserved. I got his mercy. He said, because I did it ignorantly. He said, I thought I was serving God. I mean, I was brought up a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I was taught all these things. And here comes this man, Jesus Christ, tearing everything down. And again, Jesus didn't tear anything down. He fulfilled every point of the law. But he said, I thought I was doing God a favor. I thought I was serving God. And because God knew my heart, because he knew I was ignorant, he gave me mercy. And then he says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Mercy's not getting what I deserve, Paul says. Grace is what is getting what I didn't deserve. And I got it abundantly, exceeding abundant. Regardless of what he was before he got saved, he got the grace of God. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, you look at his teachings, and one of the main themes of the Apostle Paul is God's grace. God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Paul's theme song. It wasn't written yet, but he talked about grace over and over and over and over and over again. By the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with a church doing the same thing. In fact, I think a church ought to do the same thing. Talk over and over and over and over and over about the grace that God extends to us. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What Paul's saying, this is true. Listen, I'm about to tell you something. You need to write it down. You need to take it to the bank. This is rock solid. You can build your life on this truth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what Jesus said. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. And Paul said, I'm the chief. I'm the number one sinner. There ain't a sinner worser than I am. There's not a sinner badder than I am. I am the worst of the worst. I am the baddest of the bad. I am the chief. You see, the more you realize that you are a sinner, the more you appreciate the grace of God. If you think you're just a little sinner, then you only appreciate the grace of God a little bit. But if you identify with Paul and say, I'm a bad sinner, I'm the chiefest of sinners, there's not many more badder than me. When we have that attitude toward ourselves and toward our sin. And again, in order to see that, we don't need to compare ourselves to other people. Because we can always find somebody that's a worser. Sorry, Ruth Ann, I know that's not. We can always find somebody that's a worse than we are. A badder sinner than we are. Forget the English, just let me preach. A badder sinner than we are. And if that's what we do, if that's who we use as our standard, we won't appreciate grace very much. But when we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and see how far short we fall of Him, that's when we begin to appreciate grace and getting what we didn't deserve. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul says, I'm an example. I'm an example. If God would do this for me, He'll do it for anybody. I don't know if 2 Peter had been written at this point in time, but Paul could probably say, well, you know what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul would say, that's true of me. God was long-suffering. He wasn't willing that I perish. He said, that's why I obtained mercy. That's why I got the mercy of God. And again, he said, I'm an example. If God will do that for me, He'll do it for you. He'll do it for anybody. Then we'll finish up with verse 17. After going over his testimony, after recalling for Timothy everything that God did for him, Paul couldn't contain himself. And so he had to add verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 When we realize what God has done for us, we can't help but use phrases like, we have such a wonderful God. We have such a great God. We have such a loving God. We have such a mighty God. We have such a forgiving God. What a wonderful God that we have. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.